Welcome everyone here this morning. I'm glad we can be together with those with like precious faith, be able to worship our God together. As most of us are aware, early voting has started, and we have the opportunity as Americans, we have the right and the freedom to be able to elect new leaders, both for president as well as senators and representatives, as well as even down to the local government, new mayor, and so forth. These opportunities come around every 2 years for voting. We've got midterms and so forth, and every 4 years for President of the United States and others. When it comes to being a Christian and the idea or the connection from the Christian to local government and the idea of election, sometimes there's a little bit of concern that Christians have. And this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Christian and the relationship that God has determined that exists between our responsibilities to Him and our responsibilities to whatever power that exists, or whatever authorities that exist in whatever country we live. Now keep in mind, as is what is true and right, this isn't a political sermon. We're not talking about Republicans and Democrats and Libertarians. We're not talking about policies. We're not talking about political views. We're talking about what God says is the responsibility of a Christian. And it's important to understand and remember that the Christian's first and foremost responsibility is to get to heaven. God has called on all people, as Nolan mentioned, to recognize the truth of His Word. And as a result, it is our responsibility to practice what God has given us and to talk to others about His Word. And as such, we have to realize and understand our citizenship is indeed in heaven. That's true. Our spiritual citizenship, for those of us who are Christians, is located in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But the broader context of Philippians chapter 3 acknowledges that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which then gives us the promise of resurrection from the dead, whose entire focus is that one day we rise and have a home in heaven waiting for us. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13, people of faith that are mentioned, including Abraham and Sarah, the Hebrew writer says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, from a spiritual perspective, our home is in heaven. And even here in Hebrews chapter 11, the acknowledgement is that they're looking forward to this heavenly home, this heavenly country. That being the case, however, there are also physical responsibilities we have in this world. It is not accurate for us to think to ourselves that because I'm a citizen in heaven, I therefore don't have any responsibilities to the governments of this earth. That's not what we're taught in the Bible. We must be reminded that in cases like Daniel chapter 5, where Daniel has to inform Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar has to be informed by God, rather. In Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 20 and 21, Nebuchadnezzar is heaping praise upon himself. He's looking at all the might of the kingdom that he has created in his mind. He's created all of this. He's exalting himself. And in verse 21, we're told that he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Which is to say that Nebuchadnezzar was not the be-all and end-all. And Nebuchadnezzar had to be taught that lesson. And the very next chapter, Belshazzar, two lines down from Nebuchadnezzar, had to be reminded of that fact, but Belshazzar had to be reminded the hard way. As he was toasting with the vessels that were taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, they were using the vessels that had been dedicated to the Lord to praise the gods of the Gentiles, the gods of metal and of earth. The hand appears, the fingers of a hand appear, and they write a message. And of course, Daniel has to explain that message, but in doing so, he also reminds Belshazzar that your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the hard way. He was driven from men until he learned that God works in the kingdoms of men. He had to be humbled. Well, Belshazzar, you knew all of this. And yet you chose to conduct yourself in the way that you have. And as a result, there are no second chances for you. In fact, that night, Belshazzar lost his life and his kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21, as Daniel has received a vision from God and he is contemplating and praising God for all that God knows, for the depth of his wisdom, Daniel says, it says in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21 that God changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. What we're reminded here in the Old Testament is that God remains in control. God has all power in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ, at this point, has been given all that authority. That nothing happens that escapes God's notice or attention. God continues to rule in the kingdoms of men. That being the case, in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, notice what Paul says to the brethren who are in Rome, at the seat of Caesar's power, he says, let every soul, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Does this mean God actually chooses each individual specifically? Not necessarily. God gives man the free will. And in cases like in our country where we have the ability and the right to vote to elect those who are going to be in power, God doesn't infringe that free will. What it does mean is that God has appointed authority in the world of man, in the kingdoms of men. Authorities are to be there for good. Man needs governing. That has always been true. God has allowed man and given man the blessing, even though maybe sometimes it doesn't feel that way, the blessing of being governed. But God will use whoever is in power in the palace of Caesar. He will use whoever is in the Senate or the House or the White House to bring about his will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. Belshazzar had to learn that. King after king has risen up in the history of man, and no matter whether they thought that they were in charge or not, God brought about what he wanted to happen. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, notice the responsibility of Christians on this earth. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Despite the fact that our soul, our spirit, for those of us who are Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, in that that's where we're looking forward to getting. We want to get to heaven. That's where our home is. The very reminder in Hebrews chapter 11 that they were pilgrims and sojourners on the earth is a reminder that this world is not the end. We're working for something greater and better than this world. But that doesn't mean that Christians are not to be governed. It doesn't mean that Christians aren't expected to be in submission to those who are in authority. And this is why Paul gives the Romans specifically at the seat of Caesar this reminder that they be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Verse 3, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And the reason why that is, the reason why generally that is what it's the way it's supposed to be, is because the types of people that Christians are to be, the type of people of faith were to be, carries with it characteristics and thus conduct that is conducive to a civilized society. Being kind as opposed to murderous. Murderous is not a characteristic that is conducive to a civilized and organized society. Those who are honest, those who submit to the authorities, that is conducive to a prosperous society. In verse 5, Paul says, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. It's not just about, I'm afraid to get in trouble, therefore, okay, I'll follow the law. Paul says, but also for conscience sake. Why? Well, it may not matter whether there's somebody there to catch me or not. Whether there's a police officer on the side of the highway who can catch me speeding. God knows. God is aware of whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God is aware of if I'm being honest on my tax returns. God knows. And so I should submit not only because I'm afraid of paying a fine or paying a penalty or going to jail, but also because I know God has commanded me to do as the law of the land, as we say, or as the authorities have commanded. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul writes this to the Romans, and it is a great reminder for us that while yes, our spiritual citizenship is in heaven, our physical citizenship, we're on the earth. We're here. And being citizens here in America, that means that we have obligations to fulfill of obeying the law. But because we are in America, it also gives us a benefit. It gives us an opportunity to be able to share our thoughts and our opinions on policy, on what different paths perhaps the country should take in terms of laws. And we do that, we share that voice and that opinion when we vote. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is a part of how this government is established. That hasn't always been part of all governments. Certainly, the Christians in Rome didn't have the opportunity to vote for a new Caesar. But as that opportunity is given to us, that opportunity can be used by us. In Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul writes to Titus, starting in verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. One of the parts of our obligation as Christians in this world is that while we can disagree with Congress, we can disagree with our mayor, we can disagree with those who are in positions of authority, disagree about their policies, disagree with what they enact, we are not to speak evil of them. Whether we agree with them or not. in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 10, as Peter describes these individuals who are selfish, who seek to carry others into this pattern of behavior that basically suggests that you can live how you want to, do what you want to. There is no more sin. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Notice the phrases that Peter used to describe these individuals in the context of chapter 2 that have taken the Word of God and twisted it and corrupted it to say, I'm going to live however I want. And that's okay. God says it's okay to live how you want and sin and do what you want. Peter says that they despise authority. They don't want to submit. They don't want to consider the law of God, much less consider the law of man, because they're self-willed, and thus they speak evil of dignitaries. Jude says something similar in verse 8. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. In the process of our responsibilities to submit to the governing authorities, we are also not to allow ourselves to speak evil of those authorities. Even when perhaps those authorities, such as Caesar, is seeking to persecute Christians. That didn't make it okay to speak evil of Caesar. If anything, it should prompt the brethren to pray even harder that Caesar would stop, that they would live quiet and peaceful life, but they were not to speak evil of it. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 19, Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin council, and they are threatened. They are told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. They go on to say, we cannot help but to speak the things that we have seen and heard. Well, in chapter 5, they've continued to teach in the name of Jesus, and they are brought in among the council again. All the apostles are this time. In verse 28, they say, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The only instance in which a Christian must choose to disobey the laws of man is if they contradict the laws of God. We have this example here in Acts chapter 5, in which the apostles, they continued to teach in the name of Jesus even though they were told not to. In all other cases, we are to submit to the laws that are enacted. In addition, we are to pray for those in authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, on your notes, it says 2 Timothy chapter 2. I caught it after I printed the notes, so make that correction, if you will, on your notes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, or as the King James says, godliness and honesty. The recognition that here's to the end, here's the purpose for which we pray this. Yes, all prayer supplications for all men. Certainly for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, that's one of the things that Paul goes on to say in verse 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. He desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. But what Paul says for kings and those who are in authority, that we might have the ability, the opportunity, and the blessing of having a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That being the case, Paul as he commands the brethren to pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for your government. Even when they may be led by individuals you don't like, or individuals who enact laws you don't think are good or agree with, pray for them. That being the case, consider how often, in the example of the Old and New Testaments, where there were immoral leaders who existed, whether it was for Israel or Judah or for Rome. In Revelation 1, we see how that John is on the island of Patmos, having been exiled there. Later on in Revelation, examples are given of these governments that rise up and persecute the people of God. Man has always had rulers that maybe have done things that we don't like, maybe even been immoral. Does this mean that I can't vote for those who would be most likely to uphold my rights and worship God freely? No. Again, this isn't about Republican or Democrat or Libertarian. This isn't about policies. It's about, first of all, praying for our leaders. And if I have the opportunity to have my voice heard through a vote as to who I believe would be best suited to continue to give me the freedom to live a quiet and peaceable life, vote for that individual. One of the quotes from our bulletin this morning that I think is really good is part of an excerpt from another article that I quoted. A vote for a candidate is not necessarily an endorsement of one's personal character, but it can be for allowing tranquility and godly living. When we consider Christians and politics, Christians and elections, is there anything wrong with choosing to abstain? No, there's nothing wrong with choosing to abstain. But don't do it because you think that God says we're not to, or that my citizenship is in heaven, so I'm not a citizen in America, because that's not true. My citizenship in the flesh is here. That's why I'm commanded to pray for my leaders and to pray for my government. There are a lot of Christians who sometimes worry about our environment, our society, especially right now, as it seems at times where society seems to be turning so quickly against the rights of those who are religious. The ultimate issue here is not about who's going to be the next president and who's going to fill this Senate seat, or for that matter, who's going to fill the Supreme Court justice seat. It's about whether or not we trust God and His wisdom. Because somebody's going to win in November. Somebody's going to win the mayor seat. Somebody's going to win in the Senate, in the House. And the question becomes, do we trust God? That no matter who is in power, no matter what party is in control, that God's will be done. You know, in our money, it says, in God we trust. Now, sometimes on bumper stickers, it says, in God we trust. The question for us is this actually real? Do we truly trust in God? And are we going to trust Him that His will be done regardless of what America chooses in terms of who they vote for? God continues to work in the kingdoms of men. Do you believe it this morning? Because God sent His Son into those very kingdoms of men. His Son who lived and died by the hands of those kingdoms of men. He died for you and for me. That message continues to ring out 2,000 years later and invites anyone who is not a Christian to become a Christian this morning, to be baptized in the water of baptism, being born again by water and the Spirit, unto a new creature, one who is a part of the body of Christ, one who is now seeking to serve God, and who has citizenship in heaven for their soul. Those of us who are Christians, Let's remember what we're called to be as it pertains to our responsibilities here on this earth. Our first and foremost responsibility is to get to heaven. Absolutely. But how do we get to heaven? We get to heaven by obeying God, by keeping His commandments. And what are part of His commandments? That we submit ourselves to the governing authorities, that we pray for them to the end that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Will you trust God this morning? If you need help doing that, please come forward as we stand and sing.